Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and today is our live prophecy reality edition. Looking in the news, there's not really a whole lot happening on the prophetic front. We don't do newspaper exegetics here, or exegesis. We don't take every headline or everything that happens in Israel or in the Jewish Times or the Jerusalem Post and tie it to some obscure Old Testament prophet passage, as some do. They constantly do it. Now, we're not into that. We are Protestant historicists. We believe as the early church fathers believed, and even those that were pre-Reformation believed, that the papacy was the seat of the Antichrist and that great persecuting church was that apostasy that's spoken of in the scripture, that apostasy that they were looking for, the falling away of the faith and the man of sin sitting in the temple of God. That is in the hearts and minds of men and women in the visible church, proclaiming that he is God. They worshiping him as if he were God, proclaiming himself to sitting in the place of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God on earth. Let's see. Yep, like I said, no news there. And so anyway, welcome to the room, James. Smoke and Watcher and of course me. We're all in the room here. What are we going to talk about today? Well, today I'm going to do installment 5 of practical use of the Revelation or Apocalypse, which I have published on my website, the all 5 parts there for anyone who's interested in catching up on that. In the next segment, we'll dive into that, and it should only take one segment, so in the next hour we'll dive into that. The first hour, I just want to talk about, I've been researching more into rapture doctrine, you know, in order to counter it, and really kind of surprising. I played a couple of John MacArthur audios this week, and one was on the heresy of the Catholic Mass, and the other one, are Catholics saved? And he talks about the papacy and the Catholic Church, and he talks about history and the Reformation, and it all sounds very good, and it is very good. But anyway, and so I've been trying to figure out how John MacArthur can say everything right about the Catholic Church and the papacy and the history, and then embrace futurism. And he referenced a book, The Rapture Question, by John Wolford, I believe that's the guy's name. And he's the head of the Dallas Theological Seminary. So very early in his education in seminary, Jesuit education, I have to say there's a lot of Jesuit influence in these seminaries. And so I started listening to some of his other audios pertaining directly to the rapture, and he has a two-part series called Will the Church Go Through the Revelation? I mean, Will the Church Go Through the Tribulation? And his whole argument is, first, he assumes. There's no discussion about it. There is no teaching upon it. But the assumption is there, as if it's the sun shining in the morning. As if it's the sun that rises every morning. That there's no question about it. It's something we don't even talk about or try to qualify. Or try to, obviously we will go through this trib. Yeah, but anyway, so it's just an assumption. The 7-year tribulation. Will the church go through the tribulation? And his whole argument is, first he goes into what is the church, and then he tries to differentiate the church from Israel, saying because, and his whole argument is that, well, if the church, it can't be the church, because the church won't be here, but it will be Israel that goes through the tribulation, and it will be Israel that lives after that, and it will be Israel that populates the earth, because then all Israel shall be saved. But we are all going through tribulation, but the assumption that there is a tribulation that the whole church will not go through. And so basically, when you buy the assumption, then you can say anything you want about it. All you have to do is qualify that it won't be the church, it will be Israel that goes through the tribulation. Thus, you have your juxtaposed 70th week of Daniel. But I have not been found anything where he defends the position that there is actually a 7-year tribulation. It's just assumed. Or that Daniel's 70th week is juxtaposed off into the future. Another assumption. And I believe that's where most quasi-Protestants, because, you know, they're not true Protestants if they believe that the Antichrist is some future guy that we have never seen yet. There's some speculation that's going to happen during the very last 7 years of this era before Christ returns. Because that's all that is speculation. Because we can only speculate about the future. Now, historicism, what the reformers and the Protestants of history believed, the early Protestant church believed, that the history was unfolding the revelation. The revelation was being unfolded or revealed throughout history, that it was a contiguous thing from the first century, that the revelation, as to its fulfillment, which it said would shortly come to pass, it meant that it would shortly come to pass, that it would begin its fulfillment, and that fulfillment has continued to this very day and will continue until Christ returns, and then beyond that, for the part that goes beyond that, because the millennium is spoken of, and that so the revelation will continue to unfold. I believe during the millennial reign of Christ, we will still be using the same Bible, okay? Those on the earth, we will still have the same Word of God throughout the millennium, only more of it will be fulfilled. And of course, we won't have all of the confusion, since Satan will be locked away in his prison for 1,000 years. Okay, so there will be no confusion about the Word of God. We will see it as having been gradually fulfilled. We will look over the prior 2,000 years since Christ came, since the revelation was written, and we will see it perfectly as fulfilled, because we will know, even as we also are known, when we see Christ, we will be like him. There will be no confusion as to the historical, ongoing fulfillment, contiguous fulfillment of the revelation from the first century to the return of Christ and continuing on through the millennial reign. We will be using the same Word of God. Because remember, that Word of God is going nowhere. So that is the Word of God that we will be using. Of course, I don't know, maybe we'll have a newer, better version than the King James Version. I don't know. That's all speculation. But what is not speculation is what the Word of God explicitly says. And it says that His Word will stand. And so the same Word of God will be used until the consummation and beyond, during, because what is really the consummation? Is it the return of Christ? Well, it's the consummation of this era, but it's the beginning of a new 1,000-year era, and then we have a new heaven and a new earth. That's the true consummation of the creation of the heaven and earth as we know it, because there will be a new heaven and new earth beyond that. Now, beyond that, you know, the scripture doesn't give us a whole lot beyond that. The details of that eternal state of things in a new heaven and new earth. So, and another argument that, John MacArthur was using, he was drawing this dichotomy between Israel and the church, saying that they're different things. But, you know, even Israel is referred to as the church in the wilderness. And certainly, Israel was a, was a church. And then we have the visible church on earth. That's a church too. But inside of national Israel was the remnant, the true church, the true Israel in spirit. And inside of the visible church on earth today, there has always been the true church, the remnant, the true Israel in spirit. To say that for some reason, that Israel needs Daniel's 70th week juxtaposed off into the future to verify their thesis that God is going to deal with Israel again because of how they construe some passages in the Old Testament and even in the epistles, and I'm not going to get into details, but is to say that all the promises that God made to Israel were not fulfilled in Christ. And it's also to say that all of those believing remnant, the believing remnant that followed the Messiah, and everyone who believed them after Jesus was ascended, because those Hebrew men worked in Israel the remainder of the 70th week, the remaining 3.5 years, after Jesus was crucified, died, and rose again, and showed himself to them, and then gave them the power of the Holy Spirit. And they preached in Israel. And then beyond the 70th week, the gospel went to the Gentiles. First to Israel, then to the Gentiles. So it's to say that God didn't deal with Israel in that 3.5, or in the remaining 40 years from his resurrection and ascension to the total demise, desolation of Judea, Jerusalem, and the temple. The whole nation was desolated. But it's to say that all of those that were reached by that remnant, all of those Jews, Hebrews in Israel, in national Israel, it is to say that they were not reached by the gospel, or that when they were reached by the gospel, they were no longer the faithful of Israel, the remnant. They were now the church, differentiated from the unbelieving Israel. They were not God's chosen people. But it also says, you know, read it for yourself, Jesus foretold it and it happened, that everyone who did not flee the land, as he told his followers they should do, looking forward to that desolation that was coming, so they were told to flee the land, it says that everyone who was left behind, and this is a true left behind story, those that did not flee the land but stayed there, they were left behind because they didn't follow the Messiah. They weren't part of the remnant believers of Israel that followed their Messiah. It said that they would be taken captive and sold into slavery into all the nations, or be killed by the edge of the sword. There's your two choices. You either flee the land, or you're going to be taken captive and sold as a slave into the nations, or be killed with the sword. And that is exactly what happened to those that were left behind. Okay? There was no rapture. The true followers, the true ecclesia, the chosen ones, God's chosen people, listened to the Messiah. They listened to their Messiah, And they listened to the apostles, those disciples that followed him, and they repented of their sins, and they were baptized and born again, and they fled the land. Yes, they had almost 40 years to flee the land, but they did. Many of them picked up their families in Judea. They sold their properties. They took their families and their extended families, and they left. Those in the city, like Jerusalem, they sold their properties. Some of them had all things in common. And of course, some of them didn't, because none of them were required to. They weren't practicing socialism or communism. There was a community that they were practicing, a sort of community where they had all things in common. But it's not a communist teaching, or to say that Jesus taught communism or that the early church practiced communism. It was a special circumstance, and nobody was required to participate. But the fact is, they had all things in common, those that did, especially in Jerusalem there, so that those that couldn't afford to travel, those that didn't have the means, some were slaves, some were owned, some were very poor, so that they could travel. That was how they had things in common. Much as we would do today. If a disaster struck, that those that have, the church would pitch in to help those that don't have, so that they could take care of the immediate circumstance and situation that was happening, and that's all that was going on there. But they obeyed the Messiah. They were God's chosen people. They were the true remnant. There was always a true remnant in Israel from its beginning. But the majority, just like the many that Jesus describes when he talks about his visible church in Matthew chapter 7, he talks about the few and the many in the world at large. And then he talks about the few and the many in the church. The few is the remnant. As in Israel, so in the church. As it was on the ground in that day, the few were God's chosen people. And the church is God's chosen people, whether Jew or Gentile. And every promise to Israel, every promise to Adam and Eve, every promise to every faithful Hebrew man, to all of the great patriarchs, to every faithful man in national Israel, is fulfilled in Christ. Everything, every single promise is fulfilled in Christ. There's no necessity. And every promise to the Jew today is fulfilled in Christ. And those that reject Christ, well, they reject Christ. Just as many, or the many throughout history, have rejected the truth. It was always the remnant. Job, part of the remnant. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Who was his Redeemer? The Ecclesia, this argument about the church and Israel being different. We have Ecclesiastes. The Ecclesia, the church in the wilderness. God's called out people were always the remnant. Now he called out a nation, but in that nation was a remnant followers. In that nation were also very evil men who killed their prophets and did great evil. Read your Old Testament, the Kings. Time after time, evil. Time after time, abomination, apostasy, desolation was brought about because of the abomination of national Israel. Twice desolated. And then we see the same thing repeat in the visible church on earth with the judgments against the visible whore apostate church, just as the judgments against the visible whore apostate Israel in its history. You're listening to Cross the Border, Prophecy Reality Edition. We'll be back in a few minutes, maybe with your calls, comments, or questions. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now. Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. This is our Prophecy Reality Edition. Yes, coming live to you on a Wednesday morning, a beautiful, sunshiny Wednesday morning. Getting quite warm here. Actually, yesterday it was 89 degrees here. Anyway, 10 degrees cooler today, thank God. But feel sorry for all you people over there on the other coast, going through all that terrible snow, storms, and power outages and everything. Well, may the Almighty help you if you're having trouble there. All this stuff about Trump, it goes on and on. Who cares? And talking about health care. I don't want no health care. The government does not need to take care of my health, okay? I mean, it's just plain ridiculous. Here's what they ought to do. Here's my key. Here's how you fix health care. You outlaw insurance. That's right. Because if there was no insurance, doctors would have to get in their cars and go to house and make house calls. If there was no insurance, you see these insurance schemes, that's what I think. And I think he can't fix it unless he gets rid of insurance altogether. So anyway, I'm sure the guy's all well-intentioned, but you know what they say about good intentions. Yes. Need I repeat it here in case you don't know what they say about good intentions? Okay, shocking upset victories as Israel approaches 70th year portend, change bringing third temple. So, you know, it's, I want them to get on with it so that people will understand. And, you know, because the sooner they start to, build the third temple, you know, when the third temple is built, the rapture play will be exposed for the fallacy it is. And, you know, it's a good thing that those Jews over there, they don't have anything. They don't even know about the rapture, most of them. If they hear about it, it's like, those people are crazy, man. Yeah. Most of those evangelicals, even in America, probably, maybe, I don't know, is the rapture mainly an American thing? I know that American missionaries spread that nonsense all over the world. Yeah, the rapture nonsense. So, anyway, I've got this article here. I might as well put it on the screen for you. Let's see, desktop, put on screen. There we go. And it says, shocking upset victories as Israel approaches 70th year. 70th year portend change, bringing third temple. So, and this is from Breaking Israel News. A year after typified by upset victories, sports and politics, some rabbis see this week's turnaround holiday of Purim leading to the celebration of Israel's 70th year as a portal that will open the way to the most impressive upset victory of all time, the Third Temple. So they're over there. These are the Jews in Israel. They're saying this is the year, the upset victory of all time, the Third Temple. Sports fans will most certainly remember this year as the year of upset. Well, I'm not a sports fan, so I don't have a clue. I don't watch men run, chase a ball down a field in tights, okay? Not my thing. If you're into that, you know, I've been seeing that all my life, and I go, you know, one game's just like another. It's all been done before. There's no new thing under the sun. I mean, there's always a little variation because God created an infinite universe, you know, and nothing can be exactly replicated perfectly every time, and that's God's plan. But to celebrate it by watching men chase a ball around, grown men chase a ball, and earn millions of dollars doing it, you know, while poor people like me have to spend our life and with earning little money to get the gospel out. Boy. Yep. And once in a while you see a John 3:16 sign, and people spend hundreds of millions of dollars just to get one John 3:16 sign. Okay, so anyway, so closer to home, Israel was astounded when their underrated baseball team won their third straight victory in the World Baseball Classic. So I guess a lot of sports going on there over in Israel, and Israel won. Anyways, there's no sense in reading this article, but they're speculating that they're going to get their temple now that 70 years, it portends change, bringing the third temple. And like I said, well, bring it on. Let's get it over with. Let's settle this rapture question once for all. Start building the temple. And then we'll know that there's no pre-tribulation rapture. And hopefully most of God's people will abandon this idea completely. I know that most of them will probably just jump to the mid-trib position, but there's a real problem there. See, because they're man of sin, whoever brings the treaty or arranges the treaty to have the temple built, some kind of agreement is going to have to be made with somebody somewhere to build this temple, I guess. But this man of sin can't be revealed. The fictional man of sin of futurist eschatology can't be revealed until the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. That means the Holy Spirit is going to be vamoose, gone, removed from the earth. Okay, so here's the situation now. They start building the temple, and the Holy Spirit's gone, and all of the pre-tribulation rapturists are, you know, twiddling their thumbs, going, we better get out of here because the Holy Spirit's gone, you know. But nobody's raptured. And I'm telling you, 100% sure, 100% positively, that nobody's going to be raptured when they start building the temple. Yeah, you got my word on it. That's right. get God's word on it. Because God's word doesn't say anything about a pre-tribulation rapture or Daniel's 70th week being juxtaposed and not contiguous with the first 69. As a matter of fact, the implication is, without some explicit instruction, the implication has to be, if you're going to take God's word literally, it has to be that 70 immediately follows 69. Yeah, everywhere I go, it does. You know, I don't get to, you know, I don't get, make a deal with you for $70 and, is each dollar being a year. And we get up to 69 and let you count off 2,000 extra dollars while we're waiting for the 70th. Say, no, that's fair. Yeah, that just, that makes a lot of sense, right? Yeah. Why didn't God say 2,070th or something? You know, I mean, you know, 70 weeks is 7/7, but you get the idea anyway. There's no free money in between 69 and 70. There's nothing there. There's no space. There's as much space as there was between the first 69 weeks as there is between the 69th and the 70th. That is no space at all. They are all contiguous. Unless you have something explicit in the scripture that you can turn to say that the 70th week is going to happen right away after the 69th. Yes. That's in, you know, the book of raptures. Yeah. Chapter 1 and verse 3. First rapture, second rapture, third rapture. You know, the book of the epistle of Paul to the raptures. That's right. That was in there. Yes, it says that right in there, that between 69th and 70th week, there's an undetermined period of time. No, it doesn't say that in God's word. It only says that in rapture books. That's right. Not in God's word. So that's why I can sit here and say unequivocally, yes, absolutely. When they start building the temple, there will be no rapture. There will be a resurrection, you know. But that will be on God's timetable. That will be exactly when He says it will be. And no man knows the day or the hour, but I'm pretty sure that I know about the year. And that is if we've done our work right, and we've read God's Word, and our What Year Is It study. And so get this book, When the Third Temple is Built. Yeah, that book there. And there's an appendix, also an article on my website. And the appendix says, What Year Is It? And because I thought that was important to include so people, because, you know, I mean, I'm going to diffuse them. I'm going to disabuse them by writing this book and letting them know beforehand. Of course, a lot of people are probably more people will read that book after they start building the temple and go, this book said this was what was going to happen. Yeah, I predicted some fictional character named John Hoagie will write a book called something like Rapture Delayed, The Mercy of God. Why God Delayed the Rapture. Yeah. Because it could save more people. That's right. He changed his mind. It was always his plan to change his mind. Right? So we'll make it the mercy of God. Yes. Another million seller for, you know, the fictional character John Hoagie. Yeah. Oh, okay, well, let's see if we got any more news items in the breaking Israel news. That's not, you know, that's not really a news item. Shocking 70th year portend change. I guess that's a news item. They're getting ready to celebrate their 70th year, and, you know, from 1948 to 2018, 70th year. So, does it mean anything? Well, I'm not sure. That's the same year that the money powers have pegged for their total digital currency. Kind of looks like they're not really going to make it. But they're not going to get their totally digital, you know, forced currency or do away with all cash. Because, you know, you've seen it from the 1988 article of Economist magazine, the phoenix rising from the ashes of paper currency, and their prognostication that 2018 is 30 years from now, 2018. It's right there on the cover. It says 2018, that everyone would be using digital currency. Well, that was their goal. They had a problem. They tried to force it in India, but they had to print all new notes because the economy practically fell apart within a week. And yeah, pretty bizarre happening over there. So whether they're going to get total digital currency yet or not, I don't know. They're going to need some greater catastrophe or disaster or something. But don't worry about it. They can pull something off. We'll see how that works. We'll keep our eye on that. We've got almost 40 years to fulfill, you know, the remainder of prophecy, which, I mean, you given that, you know, the revelation began to be fulfilled, you know, 1900 years ago, soon, almost immediately after it was written. It began to be fulfilled 40 years over the long haul. The greater scheme of things is a very short amount of time. Although for me, 40 years is a time that I just hope I can live through. Yeah. I hope I can live long enough because, you know, I'm not a spring chicken anymore. Like a lot of the spring chickens in the chat room. Well, there's a few of you guys, young guys in the chat room. I know James is a young guy. I don't know about the rest of you. And thank you for that. WW says I'm doing excellent. So I'll just let it come on out. And see, we should live like those Catholic monks in monasteries that take a vow of silence. Wait a minute. Who'd they take this vow of silence to? Certainly not the Almighty, because, you know, he said that that the gospel must be preached. And so that means do not take this vow of silence. Tell everyone. Shout it from the housetops. There you go. So no vow of silence necessary to preach the gospel. As a matter of fact, open your mouth. Must be comforting or easy to think that all you got to do is keep your mouth shut and you're doing the work of God. I don't know about that. Wow, that would be Catholic. It is Catholic. So what'll they come up with next? Right? Don't get married. Don't have any babies. And keep your mouth shut. Oh, yeah. And you can't own any property. You know what? Thinking about how they have these monasteries and convents, and all of these people working, and all of the money they earn goes to the mama church. However, if a Protestant tries to do that, they throw them in jail. Seriously. Because that's basically what Tony Lama was doing with his industries, and the people were, and so they got him on income tax evasion because he wasn't withholding from his workers and all kinds of nonsense. Catholics could get away with it, but if you're a Protestant and you try to do that, no dice. They'll come after you. Anyway, we'll be back after some news. Don't go anywhere.
Visit crosstheborder.org. CROSS, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Despite Nicolas Cage's promise to do his best to get Left Behind Rapture answers for us, don't hold your breath. Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie, with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character, as an attempt to further reinforce in the minds of all this perception of false prophecy. In order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. If you want true Bible prophecy answers, get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. The author exposes the Latin rapture origin, the seven-year tribulation deception, true Bible revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks, the abomination of desolation, the restrainer, America in the revelation, the image of the beast and the mark of the beast, and the truth about God's chosen people, and so much more about Bible prophecy. This book will shatter the left-behind paradigm of future events. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is our Prophecy Reality Edition. Let's see. We're going to jump in to the series that I've been doing here every week. Last and fifth installment in that. Practical use of the revelation. And this is part five. The use of the revelation in setting and keeping before the church from age to age the ever-brightening hope of the coming and kingdom of Christ, the ongoing marvelous fulfillment of prophecy having taken place, confirming our faith and indicating our advanced position in the revealed course of the present dispensation. We have but to follow the further delineations of the prophecy in order to perceive the character of events which lie before us in the ever-advancing development of the kingdom of God. On inquiring the nature of the leading event, which is to mark the termination of the present age, we are directed by the sure word of prophecy to expect that the stone cut out without hands is to strike the iron mingled with clay feet of the Daniel 2 image with destructive force, to dash the entire image to dust, which the winds of heaven will sweep away, then to grow into a great mountain and fill the whole earth. In other words, as the prophecy explains, that in the closing days of the divided and weakened Roman Empire, the last of the four Gentile kingdoms, a destructive revolution shall take place, a manifestation of divine judgment, in which the antagonistic kingdoms of this world shall be overthrown and swept away, and that upon the accomplishment of this event, the kingdom of God shall pass from its present initial stage to its further millennial stage and become a universal kingdom, filling the whole earth with its presence. Exactly how this great change shall be accomplished is not clearly revealed in these earlier prophecies. The coming of the Ancient of Days is spoken of, and the giving of judgment to the saints of the Most High at the close of the 3.5 times or 1260 years of the dominion of the persecuting, self-exalting little horn or papal power, when the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, and consume, and to destroy it unto the end. A judgment in which, of the great words which the horn spake, the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Apparently this event takes place when the Ancient of Days sits on the fiery throne of final judgment, while thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Then the judgment was set, and the books were open. but a comparison of this earlier and briefer prophecy with the more detailed predictions in the Revelation reveals the fact that the Fourth Empire, that of Rome, with its persecuting papal head, is overthrown under the judgments of the seven vials, and that the advent of Christ in judgment, accompanied by his saints, has more than one stage, for a period of 1,000 years is to separate between his revelation to tread the winepress of the wrath of God, as described in Revelation 19, and his coming on his great white throne to judge the dead, small and great, out of the things written in the books, described in Revelation 20. The recurrence of the remarkable expression, "the books were opened," in Daniel 7:10 and Revelation 20:12, links together these two descriptions of the final judgment as relating to the same event. But while the judgment of Revelation 20:12 is certainly post-millennial, the destruction of the beast or persecuting Roman power is, according to Revelation 19:20, a pre-millennial event, indicating the conclusion that the judgment described in Daniel 7 includes both pre- and post-millennial stages of the judgment of the beast and of the dead, small and great, more fully portrayed in the apocalyptic prophecy. The existence of these stages in the divine judgment will cause no surprise when we reflect on the character of the present and millennial dispensations taken as a whole. For as Jonathan Edwards has shown in his History of Redemption, the whole period from the ascension and enthronement of Christ to his final coming to judge the dead, small and great, is characterized by the taking down and removing of antagonistic world powers, one after the other, until every foe is placed in subjection beneath his feet. The mighty work of subjugation is not accomplished by a single act, but by a succession of acts. Acts figured under the seals, trumpets, and vials of the Revelation. Many of these acts have already been accomplished, while others remain to be fulfilled. Among the former, no less than 6 of the vials of judgment of the seventh trumpet or last woe have been poured forth, while the outpouring of the seventh vial, if not already begun, is manifestly close at hand. In considering the events of the seventh trumpet era, as including those which are now transpiring around us, we should take into account the important fact that the seventh trumpet has a double character, as being both a woe trumpet and a jubilee trumpet. It is distinctly stated to be a woe trumpet in Revelation 8:13 and 11:14. On the other hand, it is most certainly a jubilee trumpet, for on its sounding the joyful proclamation is made, "The kingdoms of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Now it is a matter of the profoundest interest that we can plainly trace in the events which have taken place since the middle of the 18th century. These two features of the predicted seventh trumpet era: on the one hand, we behold the accomplishment of the foretold judgments of the vials as outpoured on Western and Eastern Christendom, and on the other hand, we can plainly see the rising up of a new and better order of things, preparing the way for the promised gathering together in one of all things in the fullness of times under the headship of Christ. The recognition of these two opposite movements in the present day is not an easy attainment. Those who see the one are apt to ignore or deny the other. Hence, while some are pessimists, others are optimists in the interpretation they attach to the contemporaneous events. But time corrects such partial views, and with added years and widened observation, we come to occupy a position midway between these opposite extremes. Are you a pessimist? Are you a pessimist? Said one to the late Dr. A. J. Gordon of Boston. No, said he, I am not. Are you an optimist? Asked the interrogator. No, he answered, I am not. What then are you? He was asked. I am a truthist, he replied. If I may be permitted to refer to my own experience as a student of prophecy, for more than 40 years, I can distinctly trace two stages of the development of my views, in which the downward and upward movements of the age successively occupied my attentions. Briefly, to narrate the facts, I may say that when evangelizing in France before the outbreak of the Franco-German War of 1870, I saw everywhere around me the prevalence of Romanism and infidelity. Visits to Spain and Italy only extended the view of this sad state of things. While growing acquaintance with Germany showed the reign of rationalism in the country, which had taken a leading part in the Reformation of the 16th century, in all these lands, there still existed a small body of evangelical Christians, but they were inconspicuous compared to the mass of the population under sway of the Romish or rationalistic errors. And our author, H. Grant Ann Guinness here, verifying what I've been saying all along, is that it's always a remnant, but it is the majority, the mass of the population, that goes after the error. And in his case here, he's speaking of the Romish or rationalistic errors of 18th and 19th century Germany, basically 19th century Germany, from where he's writing. By the Vatican Council of 1870, which decreed the Pope of Rome to be the infallible teacher of faith and morals, the errors and superstitions of the Church of Rome were practically declared to be irreformable. That means not reformable. See, there was no Reformation. And that's the truth. No Reformation in the Catholic Church. That's why they abandoned it to become Protestants, to protest against it. It was irreformable, and they declared it irreformable in 1870 themselves. Nothing then awaited that apostate church but the destruction foretold in such solemn and terrific terms by the Revelation. A church which boasted that it embraced in its communication no less than 200 millions of the professing Church of Christ, and indeed exalted itself as the true and only Church of Christ on earth. Nothing has changed to this day. The more I pondered the present condition of the Church of Rome, the revival and spread of Neo-Romanism in the form of ritualism, and he's speaking of ritualism spreading into the Protestant and Reformed Church, and the widespread prevalence of skepticism and infidelity. Yes, those three frogs, those spirits, are doing their work. The more I became conscious of the operation, the vast downward movement affecting the larger part of the professing Christian church, like the slow retreat of the tides or the gradual darkening of the heavens at the close of day. The growing infidelity of the age especially impressed me. Its tendency to naturalism and even agnosticism, and of course naturalism, part of that is, what do they call it? Darwinism. Yes. Evolution. With its progress, as I wrote, of rationalism, there is a growth of radicalism and nihilism, and the destruction of religious faith threatens to involve, on a more or less extended scale, the destruction of civil order and common morality. The view thus given of the condition of Christendom, while harmonizing with many of the prophetic forecasts relating to the period, was far from encouraging. The prospects seemed to darken, and to point to the proximity of the day to which our Lord referred to when he asked the question, When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? During the 35 years which have followed the fall of the papal temporal power in 1870, I have become practically engaged in missionary work in many parts of the world. In the prosecution of that work has been my lot to travel to America, Africa, India, China, and Japan. And in these regions, I have seen the wonderful spectacle of a new world rising up, like some vast continent emerging from the depths of the ocean. Extending my study of the movement, it became evident that this new world had been rising up for the last 300 or 400 years, but especially since the Puritan colonization of America in the 17th century. The growth of civil and religious liberty, the marvelous progress of science, the extension of the British Empire, the rise of the United States, of United Germany, of United Italy, the political regeneration of India, the exploration and uplifting of Africa, the opening of evangelization of China, the amazing progress of Japan, the ever-increasing approximation of all peoples by steam and electric communications, the rapid spread of education, the multiplication and extension of Christian missions, all were evident features of a world movement analogous to, though far surpassing that in history of the Greece and Rome, which preceded the advent of the Christian religion and prepared its way, or like the terrestrial changes which prepared the world for the appearance of man, the dawn of light, the retreat of submerging waters, the clearing of the sky, the rise of islands and continents, and the clothing of the wastes and desolate places with wonders of vegetable and animal life. On considering these two contrasted world movements, several broad facts as to their nature, causes, and tendencies became apparent. First, considering their history and past, and the forces from which they spring, the inveterate tendency in fallen man to depart from the living God, and the law of progress, both natural and spiritual, under which we are placed, it became evident that both of these movements, the downward and the upward, will continue to operate in the future. Good call there. A conclusion which harmonizes with the teachings of prophecy. Second, that the two movements differ profoundly in this respect, that whereas the downward world movement has its fixed limits, the upward movement belongs to a divine order of things which is in its nature enduring and eternal. And I'll say amen to that. Third, that according to the sure word of prophecy, including the witness of the prophetic times, the limit of the downward world movement lies in the proximate future. Fourth, that the arrest of our great apostasy will be effected by the manifestation of Christ in the judgment described in Revelation 19 under the figure of his coming forth from heaven to tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. This great and solemn fact brings before us the teachings of the New Testament and the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that is the end of part 5 of practical use of the revelation. So there you have it. And that article, that entire article, all 5 parts, are posted on my website. I posted all 5 parts yesterday. So take advantage of that. Reread it for yourself. Or you can go through the YouTube videos and let me read it to you again. I seem to be doing that at the beginning of hour 2, so I might edit those out if my producer was here. If James were here, I'd have him do it and post the series that way. And James, I'm still working on, I think I've got part 4 or 5 up of, but I have no pictures in them. Yeah, where you left off, there are no pictures. That's right. Anyway, but talking to James over the last few days, and he may be coming back out here for the summer. before he goes off to the university, to Masters University. Is that's still, that's the plan, right? He's going to Masters University here in Southern California. And he's going to be a witness there. That's right. And he's going to learn, because they have a lot to teach him. They're very sound on everything except eschatology. And they spend very little time on eschatology, but very sound on everything else. So, and perhaps he can have some effect there. Anyway, so I look forward to seeing James again this summer. Yes. Do miss you here, and anyway. Okay, well, that's that. Now we're going to see what people in the chat. Now it's time to call in. After the break, because we're going into a break in the first few minutes. So I'll just take a little time here to do some homework and say, go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and subscribe there. And there's also a contact me page there, and just for general comments or, you know, kudos, doing a great job, or I think you could improve the program this way or that way or whatever. If you have comments about things I've said in articles or on broadcasts, please kind of try to find the most appropriate posting for those. Like if you want to talk about what year is it, and then go to the What Year Is It page and leave comments there. That way everybody can see your comment, because you can learn as much from reading the comments, especially on a page like What Year Is It and other pages there where there are a lot of comments and a lot of input that have even developed those articles, because a lot of those comments caused me to change the posting, to revise it. And there you go. So there's a lot to learn from the comments there. And so if you have questions, you might find that your question has already been asked too. Yeah. Or your comment's already been made and answered. So do subscribe to my blog there, crosstheborder.org. And when you get there, go to the free ebook tab and make sure you get my latest book, When the Third Temple is Built. And you can also buy that by going to the Get the Book page, and you scroll down and you see there's two sizes. One is a pocketbook and one is a trade publication. The pocketbook's cheaper, so if you want the cheaper edition, just a little smaller, so I can read it with my number one reading glasses. Yeah, and I'm an old man. It's an 11-point type in the smaller one. It's in larger type in the bigger one. I can actually almost read it. Well, I can actually read it in the trade publication without glasses, but I would use glasses anyway. Okay, well, here comes that break, so time to call in. Yeah, when we get back from this break. And don't wait for the last 5 minutes, please, if you're going to call in. And I'll try to think of something to say for the next half hour during the break. Don't go anywhere.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately, and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening Across the Border. My name's Nicholas. This is our Prophecy Reality Edition. And let's see, I had a question in the chat room. See, Andrew says, Nicholas, what is the best procedure or formula for interpreting the scripture? Well, the best formula for interpreting the scripture is to read the whole book. I would start at the beginning, you know, Genesis. And I would read it through. And at the same time, say you read Genesis, Exodus, and then maybe jump over and read Luke and Acts, you know, to get the beginning, to get the gospel, and then what happened in the early church. But that's not really a formula. But having a circumspect view requires reading the whole book. Yeah. Because as you read the whole book, you gain a circumspect view, and that's, we're told to be circumspect by the scripture itself. So it takes a while. I mean, I've read a lot of books in my life. I've read some very long books and some very short books. And the Bible is just a long book. You know, it's something that everyone should read from cover to cover. Everyone. At least once, and then go back and study it in depth here and there. The other thing is formula. I would say, one, pray. Okay? Always pray and ask God to reveal to you by His Holy Spirit that which He would have revealed to you by the reading of His Word. Read it, get it in you, and the Holy Spirit will draw it out when circumstances arise, where that what you have already read is applicable. It may have meant nothing to you when you read it, but the Holy Spirit will draw it out and bring it to the forefront for application in your life. So praying, and praying for God to give you a good understanding. The other, and now interpreting, is context. Context is supreme when interpreting the scripture. Always read everything in context. It's like a lot of people use a scripture like, this is my life verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Well, in context, that isn't very broad, okay? So you read in context what the all things that you can do through Christ strengthening you is in the context. It doesn't apply to the football player who emblazons that and calls that his life verse. I can win the football game. No, that's not the context. So context is primary in interpreting scripture. Now in prophecy, it's really quite simple. You know, you have prophecy and you have interpretation. So you always go with the interpretation that's given in the prophecy. And then where there is an interpretation given in the prophecy, you go to the prophecy where the interpretation is given and see if you can apply that. Okay? And usually you'll find somewhere, but then you need a circumspect view, because otherwise you're going to be read the Revelation. You never read Daniel. You never read the interpretations of all of the prophecies that are interpreted. That's why this is a good book for you, Key to the Apocalypse, because that's what he drives home, is that there are seven divinely given interpretations to prophecy given throughout Daniel and the Revelation, which are a key to understanding the areas where you're given prophecy but no interpretation explicitly for that prophecy. You have to go back to where God did give an interpretation for prophecy and apply that interpretation. The other thing is, what is to be taken literally and what is to be taken figuratively? It's always in the context. If the context is obviously figurative, like we read in Revelation 12, and the earth opened up its mouth, obviously figurative, because the earth doesn't have a mouth. And so look for it in the context and say, is this passage figurative? So if it opens up with using figurative speech, stuff, you know, things that are obviously figurative, then the passage is to be taken figuratively. Okay? Like the temple scenes are in Revelation are obviously figurative in their opening passages. So that means the passage is to be taken figuratively. And of course, the figurative temple scenes in the Revelation are not a scene of an actual physical temple, but they are figurative of, they are a picture of the church figuratively. Obviously figurative by what is stated in the context of their opening. And that, you know, that's about how I, that's about as, you know, I can break it down quickly to you. But you have to be sensitive to the context of the scripture. It's like when Jesus sent out the 70 and he said, don't take any script with you. He, in the context, he wasn't speaking to me. He wasn't giving me a commission. He was commissioning those 70 in Israel during the time that he was there when he said, I have not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's the context. So he wasn't speaking to me. He wasn't giving me a commission, but he was giving it to those 70. So that doesn't apply to me. I can't go out because Jesus is not commissioning me to do what he commissioned those 70 to do. Okay? The context does not allow that to be applied to me. Now, I could feel that God is moving me to go out here and do this or that, and I may learn something how God commissions people and how Jesus actually commissioned those 70 during the period of time when he said, I have not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, because it was the 70th week. The gospel had not been broadcast out to the Gentiles yet. Now, there were always Gentiles who came into Israel and even were grafted in. That's the history of the nation of Israel. That was their commission to evangelize the nations, was to bring people in and to make them part of their nation. You go back to Ruth, you know, how she was grafted in, and how about, what's her name, from Jericho, who was even grafted in to the lineage of the Messiah himself. So we see this picture of them evangelizing the world and grafting people into the church. So there was always the evangelization and the grafting in to Israel as there is into the church, but the context is everything. So we need to pay very special attention to the context and make sure we don't run with a verse and take it out of context. The whole futurist scheme of eschatology is built upon things taken out of context, like Daniel's 70th week, taken out of the context that it has in the scripture by conjecturing gap between the 69th and the 70th week out of context. The context demands The context commands a contiguous 70 weeks, 490-year period. And so that's where we, if we're going to interpret the scripture properly, are going to put the 79th week after the 69th. Because there is nothing in the scripture that allows us to take it out of context. So we do not. We pay attention to the context. I hope that helps, Andrew. Yes, they can become overwhelming, but just listen to the things and try to apply the things, those few keys there that, pay attention to the context. Who is Jesus speaking to when you're going through the Gospels? You know? It's like, Matthew chapter 20. I've got chapter 24. I've got a Matthew chapter 24 explained. Jesus is only speaking to us when he says whosoever. All the rest of the time he is speaking to not to us, but in a broad sense, the entire Word of God speaks to us. And we can learn something, and we can learn about application. We can learn how God related to people, how God viewed people under different circumstances, and we can relate that, and there is application throughout the whole scripture to our life. But we do have to pay attention to context. It's very important. You say you're a new Christian. Have you read the Old Testament? I'd say do several readings at a time. Start reading in the book of Genesis and just read all the way through. And you'll have history there. Basically, that's what you have. You have history. Okay? And remember the context. The history of Israel, and when God is speaking to Israel in the wilderness, and when he's speaking to them, he's speaking to them. In a broad sense, he's speaking to all of us, but not explicitly. Speaking to us individually, as in commanding us to do the things that he commanded those men to do. Okay? At the same time, start reading the Gospels. And I always advise people to start with the Gospel of Luke and then read Acts, because same author. It's kind of like Luke part book one and Luke book two. So he takes you through the Gospel, and he takes you through the early church. So you have Luke wrote his two books there, and you can read those. I always say read those first. And then after you read the Old Testament, then read Matthew. Because Matthew is mainly to the Hebrew. And if you don't understand the Hebrew, you think Matthew's talking to you. But if you understand the Hebrew nation and the history, because you read the Old Testament, then you understand why these genealogies, what's going on here, you know, and you understand that he's speaking to the Hebrew people primarily, and that, you know, that Jesus is preaching the gospel of the kingdom to the Hebrew people. Luke, more on a Gentile or other nation perspective. So, and then I say read Luke, read Acts, and then after Acts, just read the entire New Testament all the way to the end. Then come back and read Matthew and Mark and John. That's my advice. Meanwhile, read the whole Old Testament. You know, make your morning reading, the New Testament, your evening reading, you're reading this great novel, this great historical, true novel from Genesis of, you know, the Old Testament times leading up to Christ, because that's kind of what it's like. It's like you're reading this great historical novel that's actually true. And it's the Word of God on top of that, so even better. And pray all the time. And while you're reading, you'll find plenty of occasion to stop and pray about what you're reading. You know, it's like where there are promises, you pray, say, I want that promise. You know, where you read the story of Jacob and Esau, you say, God, I want to be a Jacob. You know, the New Testament says, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. I definitely want to be a Jacob. You know, so there's plenty of occasion to pray while you're reading. Before you're reading, you pray for God to open your eyes to understand, to fill you with his spirit and to, you know, to make his word who you are, you know, that you may consume it, eat it, and that it may become who you are, that it, that well will completely fill up with his word, that the Holy Spirit may draw upon it at any time according to his will and circumstance. Andrew, like I said, just read the book, man, and pray. That's the best literature, you know? And if you like I said, if you want to understand prophecy a little bit more, like get a key to the apocalypse, it'll get you on the right track. Another book we have here is The Last Prophecy for understanding the Revelation, how it fits into history. Because basically, The Last Prophecy is a history book. It just tells you how history fulfilled prophecy and points you to the proper passages. So as far as literature, you know, there's probably a few good books out there on how to understand God's word, but the best way is just to dive in, man. It's like you can't, you know, it's like learning how to swim. Unless you get in the water, you can read all the books about swimming in the world, but you won't learn a thing until you dive in. So that's my advice. Dive in and pray and remember the context. You got to decide, is God really speaking to you or is he speaking? Because usually if God's speaking to someone, he's speaking to them and not you. But the word as a whole speaks to you and it will shape your life. And especially, you know, if you've prayed and you've asked Christ to be your Savior and to wash you with his blood, and you've been baptized in his word and you follow the commandment to be baptized, go and be baptized, you know. If you don't have a church to go to, you've got some Christian friends, say, hey, let's go down to the river or the lake, and I want to be baptized, and I want you guys to witness it. Just need someone to stand up and baptize me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so you can be baptized into his kingdom to at least obey that commandment that all men everywhere should repent and be baptized. But jump into the word, man, and you'll be fine. And, you know, my prayers are with you, because with everyone who ever listens to my broadcasts or hears my voice, that your conversion be real, that your salvation be genuine, that you repent and be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you walk in his kingdom and you remain in his kingdom. Because Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. So we repent. And what does it mean to repent? Well, it simply means to change your mind. And do you want to change your mind about all of those things that have been separating you from God? Yeah, the evil, the sin in your life. Do you want God to clean you up and set you on a right path? And do you want to stay on the path? Do you want to stay in his kingdom? Do you want to live a life that is pleasing to him? And if the answer is yes, then you're in his kingdom. And then all you have to do is allow the Holy Spirit to do that work in you, that work of repentance. It's a continual thing. And we learn to follow him. We learn obedience. It's a process. Nobody becomes perfectly obedient immediately. We learn obedience to his Holy Spirit by crucifying the deeds of the flesh. And I talk about that a lot. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. And your cross is crucifying the deeds of the flesh, all of those things that will not be allowed in his eternal kingdom, that will not make it through to the resurrection. Right now, you have to deal with those things. I have to deal with those things. I have to deal with being perfected, with allowing the Holy Spirit to teach me obedience to God's word and his commandments. And it's a lifelong commitment. It's a lifelong process. And I've been doing it now for going on 45 years. And it's, I could say it's just getting easy. It's getting easier, but it's never easy. But it does get easier. And the longer you do it, the more you have invested in his kingdom. the more you can look back and say, oh, look what God has done. Yeah. Maybe it may not be easy at first to look back and say, look what God has done. But I'll tell you, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years after, 40 years. And then you look back and you go, yes, God works. And he will complete the work that he has begun in me. And he will complete the work that he has begun in you. The just shall walk by faith. So just keep your eye on the prize. And remember, eternal life is that prize that we're all after. So we keep our eye on the prize and we don't ever take our eye off of it. We plow that straight and narrow furrow that leads to eternal life. And we don't turn back. If we do turn back, well, or fall down, we just reach for the Father's hand and he knows. Don't be ashamed that you sin. So what? You know, it's a big deal. I mean, sin is not a good thing, but we all sin. But we all reach for the Father's hand and we reach for him because he's not surprised. Otherwise, why would Jesus have died and shed his blood to cover our sins? And what good is his blood if it doesn't cover our sins? So we want to take full advantage of that. What does the scripture say? The righteous man falls down. Yeah. You believe that? The righteous man falls down? So don't feel bad if you fall down, if you slip and you fall back into whatever, because it doesn't end there. The righteous man falls down 7 times. And Jesus said 70 times 7. But he gets back up every time. He always reaches for the Father's hand. And he says, help me, Father. So don't be afraid to, don't hide in shame. That's one of Satan's tricks. Look what you did. Certainly God doesn't want you. You won't be received by God because you failed. You're a failure. Well, that's just one of the temptations of the devil, trying to keep you from the prize of eternal life that God wants so to give you so freely. So just say to Satan, get thee hence, get behind me, Satan, and you reach for the Father's hand, because Satan wants to stay in your face there. But you want him behind you, not in your face, between you and God. You want him behind you so that he is no longer between you and God. So you always, anytime you fall down, anytime you fall back into sin, God is forgiving and he wants to forgive you. All you have to do is turn to him and reach for his hand and let him pick you up. And he'll pick you up if you fall down 70 times, 7 times. Our Heavenly Father is very merciful, very forgiving. So, there you go. Oh, yes, and WW says, yeah, get yourself the Word of God. Throw out those new Bibles. I mean, God's Word is in there. And it can have an effect because it will not return void, but why mess around? eSword is free. You can go to, I think, firstmemberradio.com homepage or my website, crosstheborder.org. You can subscribe there. But in the left-hand column at the bottom, there's a link to eSword. It's e-sword.net. And when you download the program, you'll get the authorized King James Version with the Greek and Hebrew. So you can peer into the original language and then you can learn how to use that study tool over time. Yes, it gets too hot. I miss a week. Yeah, and I'm here every Wednesday live. I have Bibles. I go through the Bible the rest of the week. So like I said, to get that circumspect view, a lot of people just do prophecy and that's all they do. They're misled. They're just, because they don't have that circumspect view. So, there's a lot of, yeah, it's easy to get misled when you're focusing on the wrong things for the wrong reasons. And people can focus on, even in God's Word, the wrong things for the wrong reasons and get misled. That's why it's very important to have that circumspect view and learn and read the whole Word of God. Right? So you can do it, and I pray that you will do it. You're welcome, Andrew. Uh-oh. We got a last-minute call. Your name and where you're calling from, you're on the air.
Hi, Nicholas, Fireman Mike from Akron, Ohio.
We got about 30 seconds.
I didn't think you were on. I checked earlier and didn't see you, and I just now bumped into it.
Been here the whole hour, so 2 hours.
Yep, I know, I messed up.
Okay, quickly, whatever you got to say.
Hey, on the E-Sword, do they say that the Mary Magdalene and company went to the tomb on the Sabbath or the day after the first day of the week or the Sabbath?
Whatever the King James Version says.
Okay, I'll have to look at that.
It's just the authorized. Anyway, I'm out of time, man. Sorry.
Okay, I'll try to catch you next week.
All right.
Okay. All right.
May the Almighty bless each and every one of you.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.